you would like to read along with us this morning, I want to read from the second chapter of the Old Testament book of Joel. The Old Testament book of Joel. I'm going to read two verses from the second chapter, verses 12 and 13. The word of the Lord reads, "Therefore also now, saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your heart, and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil." There's no shortage of opinions among Jewish historians and modern day theologians about the timing of the prophecy of Joel. There's, for every letter of the alphabet, there's a different opinion amongst people as far as when the Lord inspired Joel to write these words that I've read to you this morning, along with the other two chapters. We know for a fact that Joel was indeed a prophet sent from God, not only because we have the book before us today that has been preserved for us to know that, but also because the Apostle Peter quoted on the day of Pentecost, as recorded in Acts chapter 2, and he quoted verse 28 from the prophecy of Joel. And so there's no disputing the fact that there was indeed a prophet named Joel and that the Lord inspired him to write these words, but exactly when, a lot of people differ. I have my opinion. If the Lord will be with us before we come to a close today, I hope to be able to share that with you. But nevertheless, we have here four things, four characteristics of God that lead us to repentance. And if the Lord would be with us this morning, I'd like to speak on those four different things that lead us to repentance. They're divided by commas in the last verse that I read unto you this morning. The Scripture says that He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, of great kindness, and repenteth Him of the evil. There's the four different characteristics of our God in heaven that should lead us as individuals, that should lead us collectively as families, that should lead us collectively as a church, that should lead us collectively as a country to repent of our sins and to bring forth our state before God Almighty and recognize who we are by nature. Notice that the Lord here, He says that not only does He call for the outward showing of repentance, He says to rend your heart. You know, there's a difference between whenever we read in the Old Testament, we read again and again, and even in the New Testament, that there were times of repentance when people, they shed their garments at a time of repenting. We read that Mordecai in the book of Esther in the fourth chapter, upon hearing the decree that had been made by King Ahasuerus, he rent his garments upon hearing the news. In other words, it was a sign of inward grief and sorrow. Joshua, whenever the people of Israel were defeated in the battle of Ai, he rent his garments before God and fell before his knees. And so it was an outward manifestation of an inward grief and sorrow. But the Lord here is not only calling on the outward manifestation. He's not only calling for the weeping and for the mourning. He's calling upon that in the fasting. But He's not only calling for that. He says, "You rend your hearts, not your garments." He says, "I'm interested on what is on the inside, not just necessarily what is on the outside." You know, there's things that the people around you can observe and know about you. But the only thing that we can observe and know about you is that which you manifest to us, in other words, through your actions. But our God who is in heaven, He knows the thoughts and intents of the heart. He not only knows what you've done outwardly, He knows what you possess inwardly. For the Word of God is quick
and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The living Word of God knows what's in your heart this morning. And so as I bring this forth to you today, I pray that the Lord would convict your hearts in seeing these characteristics of our God Almighty and say, Lord, I am a worm by nature and I stand in need of Thee. I know these things that Thou hast brought forth, and I know that these truths that are in God's Word are nothing new to you this morning, that you know these truths. But again and again, it's important for us to be reminded about who our God in heaven is. The first thing He tells us is that He's gracious and merciful. Do we not believe that this morning? Do we not stand upon the Lord's merits and upon His mercy and grace upon us as His dear children? The Scripture tells us that we inherit a home in heaven based upon the grace and mercy of the Almighty God. And upon hearing the message of God's free and sovereign grace, it should not bring us to a point of being puffed up with pride. It should bring us to a point of rending our hearts and not just our garments. That we would be willing to say, Lord, Thou hast done these things for me, not because I am deserving of it, but because Thou hast promised them before the foundation of the world and hast loved me enough to send Thine only begotten Son to shed His blood for me on the cross at Calvary. The Lord says that He is gracious and merciful. Have you ever noticed that these characteristics of God that are again and again brought out by these prophets throughout the Scripture, they're mentioned individually, but are they not defended collectively throughout the whole Scripture whenever we talk about God? You know, there's the sovereignty of God that we learn about through the doctrine of election. Do you know that the New Testament, it mentions the doctrine of election over and over again? But it's not just a New Testament doctrine. The sovereignty of God, which election is, it's defended all throughout Scripture. This book drips of lessons of a God that is sovereign. The Scripture teaches us in Daniel chapter 4 that all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And He doeth according to His will in the armies of heaven and amongst the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay His hand or say unto Him, what doest thou? That's the definition of a sovereign God that's defended in the New Testament doctrine of election. Well, I tell you, friends, today, even though we are taught in the New Testament of an eternal home in heaven by grace and mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, it was not only in the New Testament that it was taught by the apostles, but it's defended throughout this whole Word that our Lord is gracious and merciful. He's a gracious God. The Apostle Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2, in teaching the New Testament church of their state by nature, he tells them that, but God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He hath loved us, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. He says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, hath quickened us together with Christ. That means that just as Christ was quickened and raised from that grave, positionally you and I were with Jesus in that grave, and we were quickened together with Christ. Because we know that Christ arose, every one of God's elect children will arise as well. You and I are granted these things by God's mercy and by His grace, by His unmerited favor unto you. I tell you, I'm thankful to have the knowledge of that this morning, aren't you? I'm thankful to know that my God in heaven has done these things for me. And again, whenever I read through His Word and I'm reminded of these precious truths, it brings me to a state again of, Lord, I need to repent again. Repentance is a daily activity for a child of God. It's not something that's just done one time throughout their lifetime. I tell you, repentance, a disciple is one that's got to repent and be ready to repent over and over and over again, because even though your sins have been cleansed in the eyes of the Almighty God, we haven't perfected that until God comes back and glorifies our bodies. We still stand in need of repentance and recognition of who Jesus Christ is in our life. The Scripture says that He is gracious and merciful. And the prophet Joel is calling upon the people of Judah and calling upon them to recognize your God as this, so that you would repent from your current state and the direction that you're headed. Is that not our cry today for our country that we live in? Is, Lord, bring those to a state of repentance and recognition of the direction that we're headed, so that they would turn again and not just rend their garments. There's a ton of people who are willing to rend their garments and manifest what they are to the world. But the Lord says He desires to see an inward change so that He would bring about His blessings again upon the country of Judah, which is what I believe to be the timing of this particular prophecy. I believe it's written about around the time that Hezekiah was ruler and was king of Judah. And it's around about the time, if you'll remember reading it from 2 Kings chapter 18, where Sennacherib, who was a sergeant of the army of Assyria, they were gathered throughout the walls of Judah. And they were crying, "Let not Hezekiah deceive you. Look at what we've done to all these other countries behind us." Because the reason why I think that it's specifically during that time that this particular book is written is because we read it throughout this prophecy that there's no present tense form of the term Israel used in this prophecy. So what does that tell me? It tells me that Israel is no more. And whenever Rabshakeh cried towards the wall in Hezekiah's day, Israel was no more. They had already encompassed it. They had already defeated it. And the Lord was crying unto Judah to repent so that they would be saved from the destruction. I tell you, the Lord God Almighty, He's angry with the wicked every day. But if we'll turn and if we'll cry unto Him and rend our hearts and not just our garments, the Scripture teaches us that our Lord will hear those cries of repentance and will grant us mercy in return. I tell you, He says that not only is He rich in mercy for our eternal home in heaven in Ephesians chapter 2. It's taught throughout the Word of God and defended if you'll remember, in the Apostle Peter's letter in 1 Peter. The Scripture says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy." You ever notice how whenever mercy is described, it's not just described as if it's running out. It's described that He's rich in it. It's described that He's abundant in it. That means that it's one of those things that continues to refill every time He grants it again. It's not like His mercy is going to run out. His mercy endureth forever, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Our hope is that because Jesus has power over death, that just as He lifted Jesus from that grave, that He can lift us from our state of death, that He can lift us out of our graves one day when He returns. It is that hope and that abundant mercy that should call upon us and grant us and lead us to repentance. To repentance. I tell you, our homes need to repent. Do we not stand in need of our individual, or excuse me, as our collective home units of repentance? Our families continue to stand in need of that. Our church needs to continue to stand and recognize our dependence upon the Almighty God. And whenever we fail to do so, be willing to recognize it and repent from it and say, "Lord, we have strayed from Thy ways. But according to Thy mercifulness, Thy graciousness and Thy mercifulness, that He can bring us back again to that state that He has granted unto us." There's four different characteristics. These are all attributes of the characteristics of God. The first one is that He's gracious and that He's merciful. The next one says that He's slow to anger. He's slow to anger. You know, there are some people that are prideful and brag about a temper. There are some people that believe that having a temper is a good thing. You ever notice that people who have a temper and people who have a hard head have pride in those two things? As if it's a good trait to be able to have. Well, let me tell you today, by the authority of the Word of God, that those two traits are not anything that you got from your Father, which is in heaven. Those are two traits that you got from your forefather, Adam. And just as quickly as you need to set aside any other trait that you've gotten from Adam, those are two things that you need to do away with as well. A temper is not something that God gave us. The Lord teaches us about a long-suffering temperance, an attitude of long-suffering and temperance. Guilty as charged of not always exercising that as we should. But the Lord has taught us in His Word that He is slow to anger. Notice that the Word of God doesn't teach us that the characteristic that the world holds to is that He never angers. It says He's slow to anger. In other words, the Lord can and does, and is recorded throughout this book that we have before us today, and not only the book that we have before us, but also in our experiences in history, show us that the Lord can and does get a belly full at times. And whenever He does, He lets His anger be known. The Scripture describes, go with me to the 86th Psalm, if you will, to find a description of the Lord's slow to anger. The 15th verse,
of the 86th Psalm says, "But Thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth." You know, as I've read through that, as I've thought about these four characteristics, it's the first time it's hit me that, again, right there, not only have we shown from Ephesians 2 that God is rich in mercy, and from 1 Peter chapter 1 that He's got abundant mercy, but here the Scripture says that He's plenteous in mercy. I tell you, the Lord wants you to know that He's not going to run out of mercy towards you. Do you think He wants His children to fear in the midst of this? No, He wants you to have comfort that He's not going to run out of mercy. I tell you, it would take a high-minded person to think that we don't need any more of it. I tell you, we stand in need of the Lord to have more and more of it every day. But the Lord says He has plenteous mercy, and the Lord also has told us here that He is long-suffering. He's gracious, and He's long-suffering. You know, think about the state of the people of Israel at the time in which this prophecy was written. And think about the state of the people of Israel whenever the Lord Jesus Christ was born. Think about the state of Israel when the apostles were writing their epistles. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 10, in describing the people of Israel, he says, "All day long have I stretched forth my hand to a disobedient and gainsaying people." The Lord has told us through and taught us throughout His Word that He is long-suffering to His people. I'm thankful for the Lord's long-suffering. There's a lot of descriptions. There's a lot of testimonies that people have that are good testimonies about their coming to the gospel truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I've heard a lot of them, and I'm thankful for every time I hear one, even if I've heard the story before. There's a lot of people who can tell a testimony of being raised in a state of legalism, of thinking that if they didn't do something, or thinking that they didn't fulfill some sort of requirement by God, that they were going to be cast into everlasting destruction. I'm thankful today that I can't share that testimony. I've never had that fear in my heart. I've always believed that the Lord Jesus Christ paid for my sins on the cross at Calvary. But concerning a God of long suffering, your pastor who's standing before you this morning can relate to a story about a God who is long suffering. Because I tell you, this sinner that stands before you today did some things in his life whenever I knew better, whenever the Lord had shown me better, and I'm a recipient of God's long suffering towards one of His dear children. I'm thankful to be able to testify today that just as this Scripture teaches us about our long suffering God, I've had that experience in my life, and the Lord has been long suffering and patient with me. You know, I don't teach and encourage people to try. You know, I would be wrong if I told you that my testimony is about a long-suffering God, and I'd encourage you all to do the same thing. God will be patient with you. Keep putting obedience in the back seat. There'll be a time for it later on. You're young. You got all your life ahead of you to be obedient to God. Wait till then. You know, He's long-suffering. But I'm telling you that that's not the encouragement that I give to you today. I'm telling you the same words of the wise man Solomon. "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. So serve Him now. Give Him your best years." I tell you, but the Lord has shown us that He's long-suffering. Think about the destruction of the city of Sodom that's recorded in Genesis chapter 19. And think about the conversation that the Lord had with Abraham in Genesis chapter 18. And how the long-suffering of God is taught there throughout that conversation that the Lord had with Abraham. What did He say? He said, "Peradventure there's 50 in the city. Will you save the city for 50? And the Lord said, "Yeah, I'd save the city for 50. And they worked their way down from 45 to 40 to 30 to 20 to 10. And the Lord here through His long-suffering is saying, if you can find those, I'd be willing to restrain my wrath upon this city. But we all know that they could not even find that many righteous. And the few righteous that were there, the Lord sent those angels to go and deliver them out of there. But the Lord destroyed that city. Couldn't even find. Think about how long He had let it go. Think about how long He had let the sin of that city go without destroying it. I tell you, the Lord is, just as I've already said, the psalmist David said that the Lord is angry with the wicked every day. But why didn't He just, you know, the question could come up, said if the Lord really hates these things, why didn't he just destroy them and annihilate them because of His long suffering? Because He is long suffering to the vessels of destruction. Go with me over to Romans chapter 9. And look here at the vessels of destruction versus the vessels of wrath versus the vessels of mercy. I tell you, if you've ever got a question about something about God, I ain't saying that I've got the answer to all of them, but I know where the answer is. And it's in this book that's before us today. There's an answer for every single question that we might have. If God really hates the acts of the wicked, why didn't He just destroy them and annihilate them off the earth? Because of His long suffering. We remember in verse 22 of Romans chapter 9. What if God, willing to shew His wrath and to make His power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? The Lord here is saying that I am long suffering to the wicked in this world. There's going to come a time when you're going to witness their destruction, but I'm going to be long suffering. What is He waiting on? You say, what is He waiting on? He's waiting on His last blood-bought child of God to be regenerated, to go to heaven with Him. And once that happens, I guarantee you that wrath, we're going to see it that day. It says that He's long suffering to the vessels of wrath. In other words, He's not happy with them. He's angry with them. And He's angry with the wicked. But I tell you, the Lord's not near as angry with the wicked who behave wickedly as He is with His children when they behave wickedly. The Lord is angry with that. And that's the reason why He's sending this prophet to the people of Israel, because they're His children. Not in order to make them His. He's called them His chosen nation. And He's saying that you're behaving like the wicked. And He's calling on them to repent. I tell you, the Lord is certainly faithful to hear our cry for repentance. Read the next verse. He says, and that He might make known the riches of His glory on the vessels of mercy which He had afore prepared unto glory. When were His vessels of mercy prepared unto glory? Before the foundation of the world. They were prepared unto glory to go to heaven with Him. They're His vessels of mercy, you see. He's going to extend mercy upon them. But He's got some wrath for those who were fitted to destruction. But He's waiting on that day. He's waiting on that day. The 78th Psalm says that it's like a cup of, maybe the 75th Psalm. Now that we have tape editing capabilities, we can go back in there and insert it and fit it, can't we? But nevertheless, we read that there's a cup of wrath that the Lord is gonna pour out. he's gonna pour out and judge the wicked of this world. But I tell you, the Lord is long-suffering. He's not only gracious and merciful, He's long-suffering. Doesn't whenever you think back in your own life upon how God has been long-suffering and patient with you, am I the only one that comes to a state of repentance upon that? Doesn't that make you want to say, Lord, Thou hast done way more for me than I deserve. Lord, You've been way too good to me. And that's exactly what this prophet is crying unto these people to be able to recognize. He said, you all recognize this. He says He's gracious and He's merciful. He's long-suffering. He's kind. He's kind. You know, the description is given here that our God in heaven is kind. You know, the New Testament book of Titus, in the third chapter, describes the new birth as an act of kindness by the God in heaven. It says, but after the kindness and love of God, our Savior toward man appeared. It calls it an act of kindness. Notice how there's so many times that we have focused on that verse to defend, because the rest of the verse clearly defends that it's not by anything that we have done, because it says, but after the kindness and love of God, our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His own mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. That's clearly telling us about a second birth, a new birth. We sang about it in the hymn that was selected this morning. And I have no idea what the hymn number was, but I was thinking as I read this description of the God of heaven that we sing another hymn. Says, what shall I render to my God for all His kindness shown? Is what the hymn writer says. What shall I render to my God for all His kindness shown? He's shown you kindness in the new birth. So often I've read that verse in Titus chapter 3 verses 4 and 5. And I focused on the grace and how it's by the grace of God that we are saved and not by works of righteousness that we have done. That I've read that kindness, but it's just skipped my mind to focus that the Lord is an act of kindness that He's given us the new birth. That He's given us the new spirit. That He's changed our heart from a heart of stone to a heart of flesh. It is through an act of kindness. You know, you look at how not only through the new birth, look at through the temporal blessings of God, how it's an act of kindness from above that we'd be able to share these things. Notice, focus upon the blessings that God has not only bestowed upon you individually, look at it collectively as a family, Look at it collectively as a church. Look at it collectively as a country. Look at the blessings that we're able to witness as a church body and just the birth of the new babies that we have in this congregation. It is an act of kindness that we're able to be able to witness those things. A lot of people would say, well, where are the guests? They're in their mother's arms. That's where the future of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is, that their mother are holding them in their arms. That's an act of kindness that the Lord is showing us, that He chooses to dwell with Macedonia Church for many years. Will we recognize it as an act of kindness and gratitude from our Father on high and render that which is right in the eyes of God, or will we take advantage of it and say, well, we just want warm people on the pew. We just want warm bottoms on the pew. We're not gonna teach them the truth. We're not gonna worry about separating them from the world so that there truly is indeed a gospel truth preached at Macedonia Church. I tell you, the Lord should bring us to a state that we would raise these children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord and be able to recognize that it is an act of kindness that we're able to have these blessings. You know, I believe it to be true that since the Lord has blessed me to even be able to be part of the New Testament church, that I can look back and just over a multitude of different actions that I've been able to see, recognize how kind God has been and how gentle God has been with me and with the people of God that I've been in the midst of. I tell you, the Lord has brought me to a state of recognition of those things. You know how easy it is to forget? You know how many days that we get up and we forget about all the... Instead of focusing upon all the kindness that God has shown unto us, it seems to be that we're focused on the next obstacle that sometimes we even want to blame God for putting there. But the Lord has sent the prophet unto these people to say, look at these things and look at these characteristics of God so that they would repent. You know, if you continue to read back over in the book of 2 Kings in the chapters of 18 and 19, I believe they repented. If you'll remember, during the days of Hezekiah, it was a change in the direction of the people of Judah. Hezekiah destroyed all the altars. He did those things that the kings were supposed to participate or supposed to actively engage in the Old Testament. And he encouraged the people to return again to the house of God and return again unto the truth. I believe that they did that during those days. I believe that the actions of the king himself towards the end of his life teach us that he was a godly man, that he turned unto God upon his deathbed and the Lord granted him 15 more years. I believe that because he was a leader who instructed such that the people of God followed it. And notice, it didn't completely remove the annihilation of Judah. It just put it off a few more years. You know, you and I, we can't keep the Lord from coming back with our actions. And I'm not saying that we can prolong His return, but I'm saying that we can prolong His judgment upon us, upon our families, upon our church as a group. We can prolong it and push it a little further down the road, if you will, if the Lord would, or even keep it from coming at all until He returns, if we're engaged in repentance and in faithful living unto God. He's gracious, He's merciful, He's slow to anger, which is long-suffering, and He's also kind. And the Scripture says that He repenteth him of the evil. Now, I want to tell you today that God's never done anything wrong to repent of. And you say, whoa. It says that He repented of the evil. It says back in Genesis chapter 6 that it repented God that He had made man. You know, you have to define the context of what you're reading in order to be able to understand what the verse is teaching. It says, or else He repenteth him of the evil. Go back with me to the 18th Psalm. And let's look here what that means for God to repent of the evil that He was going to bring forth unto him. I want to read one more verse back in Joel chapter 2. Keep your spot there if you can. But verses 25 and 26 in the 18th Psalm. The verse reads, with the merciful, thou wilt shew thyself merciful. With an upright man, wilt thou shew thyself upright. With the pure, thou wilt shew thyself pure. And with the froward, thou wilt shew thyself froward. The Scriptures say that the God spoke and said, I am God, I change not, therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. The Lord tells us that He's not a God that changes. He's not fickle with the morning rise like some of us are. His joints don't ache whenever it rains outside and him get in a bad mood. He's not aggravated and take away that last statement because I'm fixing to... Boy, howdy, sometimes you say things, you just want to reach out there and grab it and put it back in. But the Lord, whenever He's dealing with His people, He chastens them and deals with them according to their attitude towards Him. Does that make sense? Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, concerning the covenant blessings of God, eternal home in heaven, the Lord's not changing according to those promises. They're set in stone, and there's nothing that we're going to do to change it. But concerning our temporal blessings, the Lord can show us different attributes of His character. It says that with the merciful, in other words, with people who exercise mercy to their loved ones, I will exercise mercy unto him. With the froward man, with the upright man, I'll be upright. Does that teach us that do we want to deal with God who is upright and straight and not willing to give us any leeway concerning His ways? I tell you, I don't want to deal with God in that manner. He would be righteous if He did. But I'm thankful that the Lord tells us that if we exercise mercy, He'll be merciful unto us. In other words, He says, if with the pure, I will shew thyself pure with the froward man. I'll show myself as being froward. In other words, if you want to behave a certain way, I'll show you what it's like to be treated that way, is what the Lord is saying. If you think that you're too high for everybody around you, I'm going to show you just how high I am and show you just how low you are. And the same thing went with the encouragement to the people of Judah. He says that I will repent of the evil. If you are a people of repentance, I will turn my hand back and pull my hand of judgment from among you. And I tell you, child of grace, today, you and I should pray for that for our country. You and I should pray for that for our families, that the Lord would exhibit that sort of repentance upon us, because we're not due His goodness. The last thing that the people of God need to be told in this world is that you're good and you need to be treated good by God. I'm telling you, you're bad and you need to pray for mercy from on high. That's the gospel message. Does it make you feel good and all warm inside? I tell you, I trust it does, because we serve a merciful and gracious Heavenly Father. The Scripture says in the book of Romans chapter 11, He said, behold the goodness and severity of God. Does that mean that God changes? No, that means that if you misbehave, He will treat you with severity. If you'll be obedient to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, He'll treat you with goodness. Our Lord is gracious and good and will do those things for us. I tell you, I'm thankful to believe this morning that if the Lord says that if we'll stand for Him, that He'll stand with us. You know, there's been times when I didn't stand for Him and He still stood for me. But I tell you, as I've told you before and again, I don't encourage you to follow that route. I encourage you to follow the route of wisdom, and that is to stand for the truth and to defend the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that He'll stand with you and so that He'll be with you. He's brought you to a point of knowledge to be able to understand the things of God and to be able to rest in His truth and promises. Does it bring your heart to a state of repentance and saying, Lord, Thou hast been so good to me? If it brings you to a state of thinking that you're high-minded and above everybody else, then I'm failing at trying to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ unto you. You're failing in your own discipleship. It's our fault. We'll take the blame together. Either you can throw it all on me, it'll be fine. But nevertheless, the Lord says that these truths and these attributes and characteristics of God should bring you to a state of repentance. Go back to the book of Joel with me in the second chapter, and let's read verse 14, and we'll close there. It says, who knoweth if he will return and repent and leave a blessing behind him, even a meat offering and a drink offering unto the Lord your God. The prophet says, not only will he repent of the evil, who knoweth if he will? Who knoweth if he will? The prophet's telling the people of Judah, you're not due his turning back from the evil that he's got, that he's going to bring forth from you, that he's going to bring forth upon you, not only through the destruction that came with Babylonian captivity. But think about the destruction that came after the Lord ascended to seat on the right hand of God. The Lord Jesus Christ defined that as, as the destruction which was spoken about by the prophet Daniel. He says that there's a destruction coming upon this city. And we know according to history it came in the 70th year of the AD 70. But the Lord here has said, not only do we not know, because what the prophet is saying is, not only do you not know because you're not deserving of him repenting of this evil, but not only do we not know that he won't repent of it, but he may just leave a few blessings behind. He may just leave a few blessings behind. I tell you, God's good, isn't he? Not only is he going to repent of the evil, he's not even going to make them scavenge the land to be able to have the blessings in Judah. He's saying that he may just leave a few blessings behind. In other words, God is not only he not only may repent of the judgment that's coming forth for you, but he may give you some gifts along the way. I tell you, it rains on the just and on the unjust, doesn't it? I tell you, God's so good. I can't in a lifetime, if I'm blessed to be all of your pastor until you bury me or we bury you, I can't tell you about how good God is. But that's exactly what the prophet was trying to remind these people of then, is look at these characteristics of God. Look how good he is. Look how good he's been to you. Should we not repent? Should we not rent our hearts and not just our garments? Should it not be something that's only an outward manifestation, but an inward change? The Lord brings about an inward change in the new birth, and he changes our heart. But it's up to us to be able to add the anointing oil into that heart to continue to soften it. If it wasn't possible for you to harden your heart after the Lord softened it, he wouldn't tell you to harden not your hearts as the day in provocation. If it wasn't possible, he wouldn't say, don't do it. It's possible for you to harden your heart and for you not to realize the blessings that God has sent into your life. I tell you, I'm guilty as charged, but I pray that the Lord would be merciful unto me and would continue to grant me to see the blessing of being able to see the beauty that he has brought forth in my life individually, that he's brought forth in my family collectively, that he's brought forth in my church collectively, that even in the midst of a wayward generation, that he's brought forth in our country. You know, I was telling somebody the other day, whenever I was blessed to be able to see my cousin's daughter in, 7 days after having a heart transplant, running around an apartment building. And I told my mom and daddy when I got home, I said, you make no mistake about it, we may be in the midst of God's judgment upon our country. We very likely are. But we'd be foolish not to recognize that even in the midst of this judgment that's coming upon us, the blessings that God has given us, they weigh way more than the destruction. I tell you, we're receiving, our cup overfloweth with the mercy that God is showing us even in the midst of his judgment. He's been good to us. I pray that the Lord will bring you to a state that the same state that the prophet was charging the people of Israel with. And I thank you for your time and attention this morning.